we'll be reading a portion of Hebrews 12 and 13. And some of you have been asking what's the next sermon series, and I do plan to start a series on Revelation here soon, but sort of in the between series time, I'm doing just a few sermons here out of Hebrews chapter 13. So let's begin with the reading of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And then, reading from the book of Hebrews once again, we're going to start with the context there, beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, and I'll be reading all the way through chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 12, 18. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." Thus the reading of God's word from Genesis 2 and Hebrews chapters 12 and 13. In Hebrews 13, you may have noticed that there are several commands given in this book, or in this last chapter of the book. Verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. And verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. The author of Hebrews concludes his letter with these specific commands which portray for us and for God's people the heavenly ethic. Now, what do we mean by that? The heavenly ethic. Well, it is found in the context as I read it this morning from Hebrews 12. You see, as Hebrews 12 is concluding, it is setting you up for what he will say in chapter 13. He begins with a contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion in Hebrews 12. In verses 18 through 20, he describes what took place at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. As Moses and the people stood before Mount Sinai, the mountain was shaken. The mountain was unable to be touched because God's presence was on the mountain. It was burning with fire. It was darkness, gloom, and storm with lightning and thunder, according to the book of Exodus chapter 20. A trumpet blast, the sound of God's judgment, and everyone was terrified. Even Moses said, according to Hebrews 12, 21, I am trembling with fear. God's people standing before a holy God as sinners, before a holy and righteous God as sinners, trembling in his presence. But as the author of Hebrews contrasts Mount Sinai, he also contrasts it with Mount Zion in verses 22 through verses 24. Mount Zion is the place where God is now. Mount Zion is the place where God's people now do not stand with fear. For all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and know that their sins are completely washed away, stand before heaven, before God in heaven, even now. In the book of Hebrews, the author has gone into great detail to describe the fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament holy place and holy of holies. And he describes how Christ, our mediator, is now in the heavenly place, the fulfillment of the holy of holies, in God's presence. And he has brought us there as well. And so, as we live our lives on earth, we live our lives before the living God. And we do not stand before a mountain with trembling and fear at the holiness of God, because God has already brought us to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem. If we belong to Jesus Christ, our future is to be in heaven with him, both now and forevermore. That's what he describes in verses 22 and 23. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. But as that chapter concludes, you see there is one more contrast the author makes. He contrasts what life is like while we still remain here on this earth. We belong to Christ. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. But on the earth, there still remains a kingdom that someday when Christ returns will be shaken and destroyed. When Christ returns to earth, he will come as final judge. And we belong, the author of Hebrews writes, to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, to a kingdom that belongs to heaven itself, to a kingdom that is eternal. And when Christ comes back, all those who belong to Christ will not suffer the judgment of God because they have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there remains here on earth a kingdom which does not love God, a kingdom of sin and evil and wrong. And that kingdom, when Christ returns, according to the author of Hebrews, will be shaken and destroyed. Verse 27, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may return. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Flowing out of the description of the holiness of God at Mount Sinai and the presence of God even now as God's people are in Mount Zion? Flowing out of this contrast between a kingdom of the world which will be shaken and destroyed and a kingdom which is forever that cannot be shaken. Flowing out of that context are these commands from Hebrews 13. Commands for God's people as to how they are to live in this world that God has put them. As to how they are to live in this world in which they remain as God's people, though still on earth, though still in a place where there is sin, and they yet belong to the kingdom of heaven. What is life to be like in that church community of believers? In verse 4, the author of Hebrews is specifically addressing the issue of marriage. He begins by stating, marriage should be honored by all. Now, one thing we know that it does not mean is that all does not mean everybody in the world. In the day of the writer of the Hebrews, and even in our day, marriage is not honored by everyone in the world, by all. Even in our nation, even in our state, we see proposals in terms of the office of marriage or efforts being made to define what marriage is by judges, by those who make rulings concerning these things. And instead of recognizing where marriage stands according to God in Genesis 2, they try to describe marriage in terms of male and male and female and seek to make it legal and just by the state. But God reminds us in Genesis 2 how He created marriage. We read from Genesis 2 how Adam was alone and God sought to make a suitable helper for Adam. And Adam fell into a deep sleep and God removed a rib from his side and He created woman. And together as man and wife, they were the first institution that God had created. Before there was a state, before there was a government, there was marriage. Before there was sin, there was marriage. Male and female, God created them. And God said that they be united and they will become one flesh. The author of Hebrews tells us that in the Christian community, marriage should be honored and respected by all. By all in the church, respect is shown for this institution of God. We recognize as believers, as we know God, that God created marriage. We recognize what a proper marriage is, a male and female. We recognize that God instituted marriage before there was ever sin in the world. And we recognize that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so, within the church community, we seek to make efforts to honor one another and the marriages within the body. We seek, as fellow believers, to encourage one another in our marriages. We seek, as believers, to do what we can to show the kind of honor and respect that is due this institution within the church body that God has given us. Think about it. In Genesis 2, as God is describing the first marriage, the husband, Adam, and the wife, Eve, are gifts for one another. Think about that. Your spouse is a gift from God to you. A gift to be cherished, a gift to be loved, because God has created marriage and God has put the two of you together. In the church community, in the kingdom of heaven, in an understanding of those who belong to Mount Zion and beyond this world. We recognize this institution and we are called to treat one another and to love one another as God intended. In this area, it is so important that we respect the institution because it shows respect to God. We seek to do what we can to encourage one another. Whether someone is speaking negatively about their spouse, what do? Join in or encourage them in what they're saying or in their marriage and in what God had put together. As members of the Church of Christ, we have that responsibility in the body to encourage those that may be struggling in their marriage, to do something specifically for them, whatever it is, offering to babysit for a night, giving them a gift so they can go out to eat and spend some time together in their marriage. Even a single person within the church body can find ways to encourage the marriages within the church body of which they are members. Sometimes we hear people say, well, the church doesn't do anything for me. But what about if you came to church and sought to do something for someone else? The author of Hebrews goes on to describe further in terms of specifics about honoring marriage. Not only is the institution of marriage to be respected by all within the church body, but he goes on to say that the marriage bed be kept pure. In Genesis 2, as we read of the first marriage, again, as we look at those verses, we see how holy and pure the institution of marriage was as God created it. We read that, of course, Adam and Eve, verse 25, were both naked and they felt no shame. Husband and wife, naked together, no shame. But once sin came into the world, this area, this gift that God had given both of them becomes twisted. It becomes perverted. This gift that God had given them, once sin had entered into the world, became impure and unholy, according to Hebrews 13, verse 4. This nakedness, this blessedness between husband and wife that only the two of them share, a special gift that God has given only a husband and a wife, before God, must be kept pure. Hebrews 13, verse 4. You see, the author of Hebrews goes on to describe at the end of that verse the opposite. You see? He goes on to say, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You see, in the first part of the verse, he's describing marriage in the kingdom of heaven. Marriage should be honored and respected by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. But in that other kingdom, that kingdom that is going to be shaken, that kingdom which does not know God and does not love God, God will judge. When Christ comes back, he will judge the adulterer and all those who are sexually immoral. Recently, I read a book on marriage. And in this particular book, the author made some interesting statements concerning marriage and the relationship of marriage and our relationship with God. He stated, "Your marriage reflects your relationship to God." He goes on to say, if somebody is not spending time with their spouse, they're likely not spending time with God. If people aren't communicating well with their spouse, they likely are not communicating or praying to God. But how true that statement is, in particularly in this area, in Hebrews 13, verse 4. You see, those who know God understand the full meaning of Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored and the marriage bed kept pure. But for the other world that is to be shaken, who does not understand the purpose of marriage and why God created marriage, there is adultery and sexual immorality. No respect for God and the institution that God created. No respect or an understanding in terms of what it is that God has given us, this beautiful gift between husband and wife, that they love and they serve one another. And that as we understand it as a gift from God, we show respect to God by honoring it only with one another and love for God and love for each other. But there are many who seek sexual pleasure outside of marriage. The author of Hebrews describes it as adultery and sexual immorality. And for those who engage in such activities, what you are saying to God is, Lord, you haven't given me enough. You've given me a spouse, but that's not enough. I've got to find pleasure elsewhere. A single person is saying, Lord, I can't yield this area to you. I'm saying to myself, I can't wait. I've got to find this pleasure outside of the institution of marriage which you have created and which we pray and hope you someday will have for me. And yet I've got to take it now because you haven't given me what I desire or what I believe that I need. That's what you're saying. That's what the unbeliever is saying, specifically in the end of verse 4, when they do not understand who God is and their understanding of living a life before the living God as believers do and must do. Notice, as the author of Hebrews concludes verse 4, he does not say simply, God will judge the adulterer. It would have been easy to say that. God will judge the adulterer, and then somebody could conclude, well, the violation of this command is only for somebody who's married and seeks something outside of marriage in an affair. But you notice he goes on, he says, not just the adulterer, but all the sexually immoral. The Greek word that is used is porneia, the word that is used today or has been transformed into the word we call pornography. Some of your translations, mine reads sexually immoral. Some of your translations translate the word fornication. Specifically, what is in mind here is not the specific act of adultery that someone could say, well, I'm not married and so I'm okay on this one. The author of Hebrews speaks of adultery and includes sexual immorality outside of marriage. Sexual pleasure outside of the institution of marriage. The Westminster Catechism speaks of this command this way in question and answer 72. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. As the writers were summarizing the scriptures, from the whole scriptures, as they summarize what God teaches about this command, they don't limit it to just the action, but they include words, thoughts, and actions. You see. The author of Hebrews is speaking in such a way that as he contrasts the commands in Hebrews 13 with what he has already stated in Hebrews 12, he is speaking of two kingdoms. He is speaking of a world that does not know God. And a world that does not know God, which will be judged and someday shaken, does not properly understand what marriage is, or does not understand what a tremendous gift marriage is from God. That God has blessed us with a spouse. That God has blessed His people with the opportunity to share their life together as a companions, together serving God. But instead of understanding what it means to share their life in terms of their nakedness and love together for only each other, the unbelieving world seeks it apart from God and from one another. That is why the author of Hebrews makes the contrast he does in verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For those who do not know God or seek to serve God, know this: God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. The world we live in teaches something else. Because this world does not know God, God has allowed this area through sin to become the exploitation of human beings. Instead of understanding it as a gift between a husband and a wife, it has become a focus of pleasure with no meaning behind it. The world's message is, if it feels good, do it. That's the message of a world who does not have the accountability of a living God. In the world we live in, the internet is one of the most specific, graphic areas that this command is violated. Many of those websites portray people as not image bearers of God that are to be respected and honored, but as men and women who become objects for pleasure or scorn. I recently had a pastor tell me that he's spent a lot of time in his congregation with men that have been spending far too much time on the internet and have been caught looking at pornography. The numbers were surprising. Yes, this happens even in the church. And what happens in terms of the world's view of sexuality is that when a married person spends time looking at the world's perspective and they seek to bring that perspective into the bedroom, suddenly their spouse becomes an object and not a person. This is why the author of Hebrews states it this way: the marriage bed must be kept pure. In this warning, the author of Hebrews reminds us again and again in the context that kind of activity belongs to a world that is being destroyed. A world that is being destroyed and someday completely destroyed when our Lord returns. For the church community, This is a command and a reminder that you do not belong to that world. That you belong by the blood of Jesus Christ to a world that knows God. To a world that recognizes that Jesus Christ has come to earth and has washed away your sins and now has brought you into the heavenly realms even now. And as you live your life here on earth, you seek to live out the ethic of heaven. And for those who have failed, those who have sinned, we have the grace of Christ and the power of Christ that we not only know His forgiveness and love, but He equips us with the strength to overcome and to know that we do not belong to that world which is perishing, but to an eternal place which He has for us forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the specific teaching from the book of Hebrews about marriage and the purity of marriage. We rejoice that you have given us this wonderful gift and institution. We pray that each one of us would treat it as special, that each one of us would recognize that ultimately our spouse has come from you. We pray, O God, that you would work this thankfulness in our hearts, that you would bless us with an understanding of the purity and love and the joy that two can share together. And Father, we pray for those amongst us who long to be married, but you have not provided that yet. We pray that you would grant them your patience, that you would grant them all their fulfillment in you. That, Father, as they find that fulfillment in you, they would find joy and encouragement as they seek to serve you in this world and not in other places. Father, help us as a church, as your people, to be faithful to you in this area. Help us not to seek pleasure outside of what you have given us and planned, that we, O God, may turn to you and find your grace and your strength. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.